Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, if you would. It's a great passage of Scripture as Peter exhorts these believers on how they had to live within a hostile environment. I was listening to the news the other day, and I was quite thrilled with the fact that the physicists have finally come up with what they believe the proof of the God particle. And I was so happy for them that they just finally discovered the God particle. I suppose they'll be slightly surprised about the reality of the God, who's more than just a particle, and that he is the God of the universe. But it's always interesting to me that if you reject the truth, you're almost willing to believe just about anything. And I don't know what they've discovered, and I'm really not all that concerned about it. I know God brought this world into existence, and he's the one behind it all. And so I was thinking about that we live in this world that not everyone quite thinks like we do. I don't know if you've noticed that, but if you know Christ as your Savior and you hold to the truth of God's Word, you're going to find yourself at times on the outs. You're not going to quite fit the mold of the world. And sometimes the world's not real happy about the mold that Christianity fits, and sometimes the world will try to make havoc of Christianity or the truths of God's Word. And so I think Peter's words are really, really great words to us living in a world that doesn't always see it our way. I know some people get discouraged about things that are happening in the world. They get discouraged with decisions the Supreme Court makes or politicians and laws and so forth, and I think we need to do our part as Christians in that endeavor to speak the truth and tell people the truth and do the good, as we mentioned last week, about the world we live in. But one thing we know for sure, whatever they come up with, the only real answer to life is Christ. He's really the only real answer to life. He's the only one who really gives hope. The only one who really gives peace is Christ. And Christ in us truly is the hope of glory, is it not? And we can truly say, as the song says, hallelujah. And I look forward to that day. I should say to you all, my mother thoroughly enjoyed her visit here last week. She made a comment, Vince, that you'll be glad to hear, and all those in the worship team. That's the most spiritual worship team she's ever heard. That's pretty nice. My mom said that, yeah. I don't know, she's really losing her hearing in recent days, and I don't know what's happening there, but anyway. But she had a marvelous time listening to music, and I thought the praise group needed to know that. It's difficult as Christians to know at times how to act when we're given opportunity to make a choice. And so often we get caught in ourselves in situations about liberty and freedom of Christ that we sometimes forget that being free in Christ or having liberty in Christ does not mean that we can do whatever we want to do. There are parameters. And one of those things that we as believers need to always recognize is that we are here under the submission, to God as our Lord. And I know years ago in the debate about the Lordship of Christ, I've never quite understood all the issues involved in that. What I do know is we can agree 100% that Christ is Lord. And as Lord, we ought to be in total, complete submission to him. And so often when we talk about Christian liberty, we talk about it in the realm of God allowing us to do something. And certainly there is great allowances in the family of God and in our walk here. But I think blessed thing. That's my lock here. Battery. Let's do this for a moment until we lose it. All right. I know that sometimes we think being under authority is a pain. Now, how many have ever been under a pain of authority? Anybody? Yeah. You know that feeling. And sometimes we look and we chafe just a little bit.
because our authority is kind of moving us maybe in a direction we don't want to go, or they're asking us of things we're really not interested in participating in. Sometimes we have bosses or husbands and wives and children and all the other stuff and the world that we live in, or we even wonder why it is they would post a 35 mile on a speed limit when you can surely do 85. And so we chafe under our authority. I think it's interesting that Jesus Christ came to the world as the God-man and placed himself in subjection to his parents. Now, if anything doesn't seem to fit, that doesn't seem to fit. Yet, God of the universe placed himself in subjection to his parents. And what a picture for us to recognize that it's a blessed thing to be under the authority of somebody. And of course, Scripture all the way through speaks that. And one thing I think Christians need to recognize within the world we live in, there's going to be times, oftentimes, when our authority doesn't quite get it. And oftentimes our authority may be asking us of things that are difficult to do or hard to understand and so forth. And I think we just have to recognize that this is the way God planned it. And it's a good thing to be under submission to these individuals. And it's the responsibility of the individual person to make that decision to be in submission. Now, be careful with this. You can talk submission, but that's much different than being in submission. You do understand that. Remember, Jesus was talking about the Jews of his day, and he said to them, they are submissive in their lips, but he says, their hearts are far from me. Because really, submission is a heart issue. At the core of it is where we are inside. It's what we think. It's what we feel. The core of who we are is submission. One of the things that last weekend, my son got married, and one of the parts of the ceremony is about the submission and so forth. And I know some people, well, we want to omit the word submission. Submission is one of the most marvelous, greatest things that Christians have, is to be in submission, to place ourselves under the responsibility and authority of other people. And so I think as I was thinking about this, it really is a matter of the heart. And I know there's a few verses, but the primary verses of Scripture are always in relationship to the person who is in submission, making decision to be in submission. Certainly you can force it in some situations. It does tell us that Christ one day will place all things into submission himself. But normally when you look at it in Scripture, it's a choice you make. It's difficult to force somebody to be in submission. Anybody ever felt forced to do something you don't want to do? I mean, forced to be obedient. But submission is really an attitude of the heart. Anybody who's raised kids understands the difficulty it is to help the kids understand submission. You can always teach them to be obedient as long as you have a big enough stick. But it's tough to teach submission. It's tough to teach because you're teaching the heart, not just the action, but the heart. And so in this passage of Scripture, what Peter's trying to stress to these folks is learn to submit. Learn to submit. Submission means that someone else is in charge. Someone else sets the agenda. Someone else decides what you should do and should not do. Submission means that I recognize that this is the person who's over me. They're the ones watching for my soul, even in relationship to the Scripture. So submission is important, and we talked about that briefly, and we talked about doing good in verse 15. That one of the things that believers are supposed to do within the world is find a way to do good. There's lots of things you can do in the world that's good to do, and God wants us to do good, because it's one thing to say as Christians we love the world, but if we don't do anything for the world, it's hard to see the love in actions. I was talking to Mike Loftus a number of months ago, and we were talking about the hospital with ABWE over in Tongo. And it's a marvelous message to the community there in Africa of what Christianity is, because they're providing health care for people who are in absolute desperate need of health care. Now, we can sit back and talk about health care as Christians. We can talk about providing help and good things for people. We need to put some actions to that and do those kind of things. And so he says one way we can put to silence the foolishness that's in the world is by doing these things. So we come to verse 17, is where I want to pick up this morning.
And this is a great little verse, and you'll be happy to know I'm only going to do one verse this morning. Verse 17. I can do this one verse. This one verse has four quick imperatives. And remember an imperative. You got to do this. Command, right? That's an imperative. And so Peter throws four imperatives in this verse of Scripture. Very short little statements of fact. So notice what it is. Read along with me. I'm reading from the New King James, and I know there's a few variations in translations, but we won't worry about that too much this morning. First of all, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So we got four imperatives. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Now think of all of them together. The first one's slightly different, and it's a little different tense than the other three. And so therefore, in your translations, like if you have an NIV this morning, there'll be slight variation in translations based upon that change in the tense, which is really not that critical for us this morning. But just these three, some think this, the first phrase is more, if you will, a summary of all of those. So the first thing he says is honor. Well, how do you honor something? What do you do to honor something? Now, we have fanfare. I always think it's interesting. I don't watch a lot of it, but when they have the queen and they have one of those parades and she does this thing, you know, and they have all this fanfare and all this stuff, and they bring her through the streets and the carriage, and they're trying to show honor to this person. They're esteeming this person, reverencing this person. They're trying to show that this person has some value. They're a significant person. Can you think of some verses of Scripture that would tell us that we should do that? Kids, can you think of any? Can any kid think of one verse in the Bible that talks about honoring somebody? Any kid think of one? Can you? What is it? Yes, honor your parents and your father and your mother. Very, very good. Honor. Okay, so all kids, what are you supposed to do? Honor your parents, right? Honor kings. There's lots of scriptures that show honor. Okay, now, how would you show honor to your parents? Anybody have a parent you've showed honor to? I mean, the Scripture tells us one of the promises of Scripture in the Old Testament was if you honored your parents, your life would be long, right? So honoring your parents. Now, do you think it's possible over the years, maybe just possible, you have said something or did something that wasn't very honoring to your parents? That ever happened? I remember growing up, my older brother used to get so aggravated with me because he said, "You just have to learn to lie to mom. You just don't know how to do this." And he would try to give me lessons, you know, and says, "When she asks this, you ask this." And he says, "Why can't you be quicker thinking than this?" You know, he used to get angry. But my mother would ask me a question, and I would just go, okay, here it is. And I would tell her because I felt like it was my mother. And you met my mother. She looks nice and sweet, but she's more than that. She's mean and nasty. And she can swing about. You can hear that sizzling down the path as it landed in its appropriate location. And but it wasn't her spanking. There was just something about my mom. I wanted to show honor to my mother. And I felt like if I lied to my mother, it wasn't honor. It wasn't right. I go to church for lots of reasons. One, I love to come to church and meet the brotherhood, and I love to be with Christians, and I love God's word, and I also love to come because there's a God of heaven who deserves our honor. And I think we come and reverence our God and show him honor. That's why I like music that recognizes the greatness of our God, recognizes the greatness of what he's done for us. It shows him honor. It shows him reverence. It shows him worth. I love sports. I love golf. I love all those type things. They can't come close to church. Church is so much better. God wants us to learn to honor him. I was interested as reading through Scripture in the John's Gospel, especially how Jesus mentioned repeatedly, he says, "I'm here to honor my Father." Honor my Father. This is God in the flesh honoring his Father. And I thought, well, how a great privilege we have to be able to honor God, to honor those in authority, to honor our parents. And I don't think you stop honoring your parents just because you're no longer in the home. I think you can still honor them. Get this, kids. I think you can still honor your parents even when you move out. Even though your parents are old and decrepit and don't understand, I think you can still honor your parents even if you disagree, don't you? Even if you disagree, you can honor your parents. And I think that one thing that God wants us to do is honor. Now, who does he tell us to honor in this passage of Scripture? Honor all. It's in a masculine, so that's why they put men, or all people. The idea is everybody is to be honored. Now, right away, does your brain throw up flags when you see that? I mean, right away you go, wait a minute. There seems to be some people out there that we might find some measure of difficulty honoring, right? I mean, there's certain people out there that, man, how can I show honor to this person? Be careful now. Just because it says to honor all men doesn't mean necessarily that the honor we bestow on somebody is all the same level, the same degree, or for the same thing. I mean, I can certainly say to some people, I can say, well, I can honor this person because inherently they are something of God's image in some capacity, the sanctity of life and what they have that God has bestowed in them, and I can honor them for that. But I may look at their life and say, but their behavior is not honorable. So I can say, well, their behavior is not honorable, but I would show them honor. Just a quick example, and I know we live in a political world right now, and everybody's talking about politics right now. And the news are filled with it, and they're all slamming each other, and all the mud that slings all over the place, which I think is going to get worse as time progresses. I think if you want to disagree with your politicians, disagree. Don't disagree without showing honor to the politician in whom you disagree. Still show honor to the individuals for the office they hold, the position that they're in. Show them honor. Show them honor because it's the right thing to do. Now, you may not honor what they're doing. There may be things that you disagree with. Disagree with them, fine. But do it in an honorable way to show reverence to that person, to that position that they hold. We need to preach the truth of God's word without reservation. We need to make sure that we condemn sin where sin lies, but try to condemn sin as honorably as possible. Do you know how hard that is? Have you ever come to church and someone says, what do you think of this shirt? And you're afraid to tell them? Because if you told them the truth, right? Because sometimes it's difficult. I heard one person say the most difficult thing to put together is truth and love. And there's an element of that that's very, very accurate. And I know for men, I know that for men, if the wife says, does this look all right? The answer is dependent upon how late they are. Right? I mean, if you need to go now, then what's the answer? Looks great. If you have it half an hour, then it's, well, you could change, right? So it's all dependent on it. Preach the truth, teach the truth, tell them what's right, make sure you condemn sin, make sure that people recognize what's right and wrong, but do it to the very best of your ability to show honor and kindness. I was thinking the other day of Romans chapter 2. And in fact, I had a conversation about this, kind of reminded me of it. And let me just read these words to you. Romans chapter 2, it says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. Then he goes on in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, but we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. So God judges people who do wrong. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? In other words, God judges, and one day God will execute judgment upon people. But listen to this verse in this context of judgment. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? If you're saved today, it is only because God was good to you. God led you to repentance through his goodness. If God uses goodness to draw people to himself, what right do I have not to give goodness to those around me to lead them to repentance? I want to bring them to repentance. And I know within the context of fundamentalism, there's this great desire to condemn sin, to talk about San Francisco falling into the ocean and all the world's going down and all of those type things. And certainly, there's a lot of world. It's an easy target to target sin. And we need to preach against sin, but don't lose sight that we have responsibility to be good to people, to show honor to them, to, if you will, join with the marvelous grace of God that's bestowed upon all men to show them kindness and goodness. Second phrase, he says, honor all men or all people. Love the brotherhood. He starts this in the present. And maybe, and I don't know for sure, but I'll throw this out, maybe that keeping on loving part is important because maybe it's not always easy to love the brotherhood. And maybe possibly Peter is trying to encourage them to say, you are in this Christian community of believers, and maybe that's the way Peter's going to refer to the church because he doesn't use the word church in the scripture in his passage here. And so he says, in this Christian community, this body of believers that God has brought you to, when you're sitting here in this midst, he says, you have an obligation to these individuals in this midst to be greater than the responsibility you have to the world outside. Outside, we're going to honor them. Inside, we're going to love each other. I'm going to say, I'm going to love you. So I asked myself a few questions along this. Are there some people that I know that I have more difficulty loving than others? Answer? You know me. Yes. What am I doing for those that I say I love? That was the next question I asked myself. Because if I love them, I'm going to be doing something for them. Okay? It's easy to go to someone and say, I love you, but how do you know? I love them not just in word, not just in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And maybe loving the brethren is difficult because sometimes loving the brethren is more difficult because we're closer to one another. We see more of our weaknesses and hardships and difficulties. We found out that not everyone in church is perfect. Sometimes someone in church says the wrong thing. Maybe someone in church has an attitude problem. Maybe someone in church just rubs you wrong. Maybe someone in church thinks it's their gift to confront you all the time or condemn you all the time. And then maybe it's more difficult to love that person. Turn over to Romans. I love the fact that Tom read this morning. Romans chapter 12. Just a quick moment here in Romans 12. I think this passage bears a little more scrutiny this morning than just me to read it. Romans 12. Let's go up to verse 10, or verse 9. Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. What does love look like that's not hypocritical? Anybody ever met someone that you know what they said wasn't true? And you know what they were saying lacked just a slight sense of sincerity. Somehow or another, they said it, but you know, they don't really mean this. You're supposed to love without hypocrisy. It's supposed to be real. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor the evil, but do what? Cling to what is good. That's one of the verses I use so often in my life, looking at things, because it's real easy to find bad. I mean, it is so easy to find bad. So I do the best I can to look for something good. Cling to the good. You know, and say, well, yeah, he hit me, but he only hit me with his left hand, not his right hand. Okay, cling to the good. Find something good. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor the evil. Cling that it was good. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Kindly affectionate to one another. What does Christian affection look like? Have you ever had someone come and show affection to you? And I know we kind of got that word and we twisted it to mean something beyond that and even something crude. But just someone that shows some kindness to you. We've had so much kindness in recent days. I can't tell you how much. I've got this mile-long rose garden in my yard. And by the way, I detest yard work. God did not gift me for those things. And what are rose gardens? What do the gardens have in them? Weeds. They don't have flowers. They got weeds. And this wonderful couple in our church came and beautified my rose garden. They showed me great affection. I got beautiful flowers everywhere. You got to come by and see it sometime. And leave a $10 bill when you come to see it. But it's just beautiful. We got ready to go up north to Michael's wedding, and we had to get someone to take care of a brand new beagle puppy. I mean, who in his right mind would take care of a brand new? But someone in the church said they would take care of our beagle pup. Took it, and they did nothing for him. Did no training. He come back worse than he did when he left. I don't know what they did to him. No, he didn't. You know what that is? What is that? That's affection. You understand how important affection is? Who hasn't in their spirit been lifted by somebody showing them godly affection? You know, been down, things haven't been going well, and someone comes along and somehow gives you a Christian hug, and it's godly affection. Do you love? Kindly affection. With brotherly love, in honor, giving, what's the next word? Preference. Preference. Preference is a marvelous thing. I think we teach preferences with children. I think that's why Hershey's has a divider in their candy bars. Because they know if they break a candy bar and if there's no dividers, it's not going to break evenly. And everyone knows kids must have it even. And if there's no divider because it has walnuts in it or nuts or peanuts or whatever in it, and you break it, and what happens? It breaks wrong, right? And then what happens to the kids? In honor, preferring one another, they say, let my brother or my sister have the bigger piece. Tell you how mean my mother was when we were kids. We always ate ice cream that was in the square cartons, right? Why? What's wrong with the square cartons? The square ones are always cheaper, right? That we never had ice cream from a round carton. It was always from a square carton. And so when she'd sit down with the six kids and herself, she would take a knife and divide it. And she was so particular with that knife and divide that ice cream perfectly. And divide it, we all had the same square ice cream, all of us. And forever I never could figure out, where'd that extra piece of ice cream go? My mother was eating it, and I never knew. I think she should have preferred me, but obviously she didn't. Love means preferring one another. We don't lag in diligence. We're fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. All that we prefer, all that we be patient, all that we be given to one another. God wants us to love the brotherhood. They deserve to be loved. I'm amazed when Paul is talking about in Philemon chapter 1, and he's talking about Onesimus, and he's talking about his friend, and the difficulty this young man was going through in prison, and how that he recognized that his brother was a person who loved the brotherhood so much that they could always count on him to refresh the saints. Would that we would refresh the saints in our love with one another. You don't know, I don't know, the struggles that people go through life. You don't know when they walk into church, because as a general rule, people don't tell you what's happening. They keep it to themselves. You don't know what a kind word, some kind of affection showed to somebody in the church could mean to somebody. All of us have been recipients of that kind of kindness. Would that we'd pass it on more and more. We should grow in this. And one more comment about that. I was reading in John's Gospel again regarding this, and I thought, we talk so often as Christians what is an earmark of Christianity. We talk about morality. We talk about how we behave within the world. And I'm thinking about Jesus said to his disciples, he says, the world will know you by the love you have for one another. There's just way too much argumentation in Christianity. We argue way too much about things that we know so little about. I think we need to learn to accept that not all Christians agree. Not all Christians are on the same identical theological plane. We argue the things that matter, but let's be careful not to argue about the things that don't. We show our love to one another, and the world sees that. So he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Third one, fear God. Now, I still don't know, after all the years of study, I still don't understand all the dimensions about fear. I recognize, as a general rule, almost every book you're ever going to read, they're going to talk about reverential awe. They're always going to talk about this word, and it's because we don't really know how to define reverential awe, so we just use that phraseology. And I was thinking this week that he'd already mentioned in chapter 1, verse 17, that as we live in this world, and that there's all these things that go on in the world, that we're supposed to have our stay in this world in fear. And we all know Proverbs chapter 1, that the beginning of wisdom, it comes from where? The fear of the Lord. In light of the context of this passage, may I suggest to you this. We live in a hostile world of people who just don't understand Christianity. We can't allow anybody's hostility toward Christianity or their dictates of their thinking or the ideologies that they might have. They cannot be the determining factor of how I live. The God whom I fear needs to be the one that determines what I do. I was thinking about the statement in Matthew's gospel where Jesus says, don't fear him who's able to kill the body and not the soul, but him who's rather who's able to destroy both the soul and the body. I thought, God has to be the one that determines what I do. Now, it's fine if I'm driving down the road and I want a police officer to determine what I do, or if I'm in school and I'm going to have a teacher determine what I do, but the ultimate decision-making in my life has to be based upon the God of the universe. He's the ultimate decider of what I do, of how I live. He's the one that I need to fear. He's the one that I need to recognize in my life as the ultimate decider of my life, of my actions and my attitude. Fourth imperative, honor the king. I appreciate the fact that we live in a society that we get to elect our kings. Okay? We get to elect those officials, and we get to do that. We have, for a number of years now, allowed our facility to be used for a voting site, and so we see a lot of people come through here and vote for people. And elections, by and large, don't always turn out quite like I'd like to have them. They don't always turn out like we think they should, or it's not the best for us. And right now, with all the stuff going on in politics, you see a lot of Christians right now talking about the end of the world and all those type things. And maybe it will, maybe it won't. Maybe the country will go down, maybe it won't go down. I don't really know. All I know is, and all I can say for absolute surety is whatever happens to the country, whatever happens in politics, God's still on the throne. And if God chooses that's the way it should go, then that's the way it should go. And the best I understand Scripture Whatever happens is what God wants to happen. Ultimately, he's sovereign. And it's the best thing. And if God brings these things about and moves in a certain way, I got to still, as a believer, say, I want to find a way to honor those who are in governmental authority. Even if I don't like what the person is doing in that position, I still want to honor that. I want to show that person that I recognize that God has placed them there. God is the one who established that authority, and he placed that person in that position of authority. And I would suggest to you, in conjunction with that, if you want to complain about authorities in governmental areas, can I ask you to do this for me? Complain all you want, just make sure you pray as much as you complain. Can I ask you to do that? If you're going to complain about it and criticize them, do so. That's fine. Just don't forget the admonition that Paul gives in 1 Timothy, where he says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and, get this next phrase, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and reverence. I would hope that they would help me live a life of peaceableness and godliness and reverence. But they don't always do that, but that's what I pray for. That's what I pray for. Four imperatives to teach us how to live in a world that's hostile to Christianity. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Let's pray that God will grant us the grace to be obedient to those four imperatives. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for all you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, that we as believers who recognize our responsibility as your children to live in this world in such a way that our good works are seen and that our Father in heaven is glorified. God, we have been blessed mightily by being together as a body of believers today. And we pray that you'll bless this congregation in such a way that they go forth and show that light to the world they're in. God, help us to be the kind of Christians that do not do it in hypocrisy, but do it in truth and reality. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.